Just a brief review from last week. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And we're looking at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're spending like 3 weeks just looking at this one passage of scripture. But last week we said that what we wanted to do is to put the judgment seat of Christ in context with all of the other judgments. And we just had an overview. We just looked at many of the judgments. We looked at two specific judgments last week. The judgment of the nations and the Great White Throne Judgment. Although we didn't really spend much time in the Great White Throne Judgment. But what we wanted to do is to show that the judgments in Scripture are distinct and separate judgments. They are different in time. And the judgment seat of Christ, which occurs between the tribulation, which during the tribulation or after the rapture and prior to the Christ's second coming, is different from that of the judgment of the nations, is different of that from the Great White Throne Judgment. As we saw last week, there are a lot of theologians that just lump all these judgments into one judgment at the end. But they're separate and distinct. This is the review we did last week with respect to the judgment of the nations and the Great White Throne Judgment. And we're looking at the time of the judgment, where it takes place, who is being judged, what's the basis and the purpose of each of the judgments, and what are the conditions surrounding the judgments, and who's the judge, and what are the results of the judgment. And we're going to do the same thing now. We did it for the judgment of nations and the Great White Throne. We did not go through this in detail. This is a homework assignment for you. But we're going to do the same thing with the judgment seat of Christ. So that's where we're headed. And I got to hurry to finish this in 3 weeks, if you can believe it. Okay. Open your Bibles. And I want you to turn. There are three passages in Scripture that really summarize the judgment seat of Christ. So the first one is the one we've been looking at, 2 Corinthians 5:10. So turn there. And let me just put in a little context, starting at verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or well-pleasing of him. In verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Turn over, we're going to go back now, 1 Corinthians, or go to Romans first, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 10. It says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And some may have in their translations the judgment seat of God. In verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First First Corinthians chapter 3, I want to start at verse 8. It says, now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's cultivated field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Okay, those are the three primary passages of Scripture that describe the judgment seat of Christ. And what I've done here is just put them on the overhead, because as opposed to having flipping to your Bible each time, I thought I'd just quickly refer to it up on the overhead. Okay. So, as we go through this, with the judgment seat of Christ, we're looking at the timing of it. Okay, when is the judgment seat of Christ going to occur? So, look back at 1 Corinthians. And this time, chapter 1, in verse 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. So then, you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there in verse 8, it's talking about the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they're going to be confirmed to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 7 in terms of what precedes the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's there in verse 7 that precedes the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?
The Lord's coming.
The Lord's coming. And coming in terms of the rapture. So that if we take a look at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's other scripture references there, we won't go through them. But, well, for example, Philippians 1:6. Somebody quote that for me. I forgot it. That's why I'm asking you. being confident of what? This very thing. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, what does that imply? That he begins a good work in us wherever we are prior to the rapture here, that he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the day of Jesus Christ is this period of time between the rapture and the second coming. Okay?
So you're not interpreting that as a single day?
No, I don't think it's a single day. Okay, so why not a single day? Bob's question is a good one. Why not a single day? So if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talks about our works are going to be tested. In verse 13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest or be made known, right? And look what it says. For the day shall declare it. Okay? What day is that? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is that a single day? It appears to be a period of time. It appears to start at the rapture and go on for some period of time. It will certainly terminate at the second coming in terms of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But somewhere in between this, from the rapture to the second coming, is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. So then the next question is, where is this judgment?
I mean, how can I say more?
Sure.
About this? I mean, if you think about it for a second, and this is, trying to interpret what the Lord has given us, but in fact, we were studying last night in our Bible study, 2 Corinthians 5 up to verse 10. I promised that we'd delay 10 until you told us what it meant.
Oh, thank you.
if you think about the rapture, those who are dead in Christ are raised first, correct? And then those Christ. Who are alive are risen. So the whole body of Christ is presented to him in a moment of time, right?
Right.
And so, do we think it's going to take God 7 years to figure out whether your works are good? I mean, the uh-huh. issue is, I mean, if day is age, I'm okay with that.
Uh-huh.
The idea
uh-huh.
of immediately, as the whole body of Christ is gathered around him, is it not possible that it could be a day where, in fact, the whole church is judged?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Maybe
it's going to take him 7 years.
Yeah, and so there's the other question that Bob is bringing up. Is it going to be that the entire church is going to be judged simultaneously at the same time?
Or in fact, are those that are dead in Christ, have they already been? In other words, Mike, what are your thoughts on that?
Okay. So there's all these questions. Those who are dead in Christ have they already been, if you will, judged? Okay. Is the entire church going to be? I'm using these words, using the word "judged" in quotes here.
Whatever.
Judged at the same time, simultaneously, or is it individual? Each individual believer.
But keep in mind, eternity has no time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we enter into this sphere where time is irrelevant. So
right.
we think in finite minutes and hours and days and weeks, but in fact...
So here's the church in eternity, if you will. But while the church is in eternity, time is going on, right? Here on planet Earth, and so there's tick-tock time here. There's no tick-tock time there. So the one thing that we do know is that the day of the Lord Jesus Christ at least starts here, may end here. Okay, but we know at least it starts here. Does it continue? In terms of eternity, as Bob says, you know, there is no time. But in terms of here, there is tick-tock time. So with reference to here, in terms of time, the timing is somewhere here with reference to the earth, okay? But there is no time, as Bob points out, in eternity.
Old man, is that the old man is separated from us upon death, but is that part of the judgment?
All right, good question. Marilyn's question is, you know, what's happening at this judgment? And that's where we're headed. So keep those questions in mind, and hopefully we'll answer some of them here.
Question now.
Okay.
Now, you're looking at here a period of 7 years.
In terms of Earth timing.
Don't we have another event happening in that seven-year period?
Mm-hmm.
The marriage feast of the Lamb?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, that's going to take up part of that 7 years.
If you want to consider time.
Well, we are talking about time here.
Yes.
That's before Christ returns. That's
right.
Advent.
True. That is true.
And those two things happen.
That is true.
But if we return with him at the second coming, then there is a 7 year period.
Yes. In terms of tick-tock time here. Correct.
You know how I always thought of it is, it all happens simultaneously in the realm of eternity. But to us, because our finite minds only think in linear time,
right,
there's this 7 year, you know, mm-hmm, all of that. But in the sphere of eternity, in that dimension, it's like a simultaneous thing that happens all at once. It's all happening at once, but to us, it's in linear time. I mean, I don't. That's such a weird thing for our brains to understand.
It's a whole different realm. Time is not part of that realm. So that, so that when we talk about us being in Christ before the foundation of the world, mm-hmm, I mean, think about that. I mean, didn't we have an existence? Didn't we have a starting point in time, in tick-tock time? And yeah, we did. And did we have a soul or a spirit before that? Yes or no?
Before we're saved?
Before we were born. Did we have a soul and spirit floating around?
We must have, before the foundation of the world, Here's
our cult again.
From TikTok time, no.
Larry
Yeah. So, I mean, our existence started the moment we were conceived in terms of our soul, our spirit, and our body, right? Our human soul, spirit, and body. We didn't have some spirit floating around out there. Hal Malloy wasn't floating around out there since eternity, right? So we had in tick-tock time, we had a start. But yet, it says that we were with him before the foundation of the world. How is that?
He knew it in his mind, in the mind of Christ.
He did know that. And think about this. We're blowing this lesson. Think about this.
It's going to be 3 more weeks.
That The moment that we trusted in Christ, what happened? We were crucified with him, right? Now hold it. That was 2,000 years ago. How could we be crucified with him? But we're talking about a whole different realm. We're talking about a spiritual realm where there is no tick-tock time. And so God, the moment that we trusted Christ, God saw us in Christ, and there's no time involved, 2,000 years ago. And here's the interesting thing. When was the cross, the death and burial of the resurrection, when did that happen? When was that planned?
Before the foundation
of the world. So sin didn't take God by surprise. So God had that in his plan before the in eternity. So if the cross was in eternity past, and we were identified with Christ 2,000 years ago, guess where else we were identified with the cross? In eternity past. Right? And you see how God knew us in Christ from before the foundation of the world? Whole different subject. In terms of the place. We just talked about the rapture and in terms of 1 Thessalonians when Christ returns. That at least is, if you will, in TikTok time, the start of the day of the Lord. And so the place is, the place of this judgment, and I put judgment in quotes, is going to be in heaven. Now, the subjects before, in terms of, is it clear from the text that it's strictly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? More specifically, the church, those who are in Christ. So we need to make a distinction between the church. The church are those who are in Christ. The church are the are. What's another translation for church or understanding of church? Body of Christ. Ecclesia means what? The church. Ecclesia means what?
Called out ones.
Right? Called out ones. God is calling out a people from the time of Pentecost, right, to the rapture. He's calling out a people. Who is he calling the people out from? Okay, the world.
From Jews and Gentiles.
And Jews or Gentiles are now what? One. They're one new man. The distinction between the church is that we are one new man in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. There's no distinction. Is there still a distinction between Jews and Gentiles? Will there be? Has there been? And will there be a distinction between Jews and Gentiles?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. There has been and there will be in the future. But during this period of time, there is a unique body of Christ, those who are in Christ. So those who are being judged are those who are in Christ, the church, from Pentecost to the rapture. Okay? All right, those are the subjects. Now, the basis of the judgment.
So again, Hal, I'm sorry to delay you, but those in Christ include those who are asleep in Christ, correct?
Yeah. It's anyone in Christ, whether they be asleep right now, right? Because as you pointed out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the dead in Christ shall be raised, those who are alive shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's that translation, right, that occurs, but both will meet the Lord in the air. And that starts the day of Christ. And then comes the bema, or the bema. The judgment seat of Christ is one word, bema. So just keep that in mind for a moment. Okay.
So again, I'm sorry to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord, correct?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, isn't there a thought that immediately on death you get judged by the bema? I mean, in other words, I think that's wrong. Don't you think that's wrong? I mean, the judgment, the bema judgment for the body,
mm-hmm.
happens as a body, not as an individual. In other words, we're individually
all right.
judged.
But let's hold that question. We'll answer it now. Let's see, as we go through these texts, whether we can observe whether all the church is being judged at one time or individual believers. Okay? So we'll hold it. Okay. Now, the basis of the judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, I'm going to flip between these two slides here. You don't have to. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat, that everyone may receive or be recompensed for the things done in his body according to his, whether it be good or bad." So the basis of the judgment is to receive recompense for the good or bad we have done. Fair statement? Okay. Next one.
Question.
Okay.
That means the good things, then we get brownie points?
We'll see what happens to the good things. Okay. Next point. Everyone is to give an account to God for the good or bad done and confess to God the bad. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 14. And it says, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you say not your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, so far, is it the entire church giving an account? Each one so far, right? Each one. So the basis, everyone is to give an account, and we're gonna confess those things that were bad. Next point is fire is going to test whether our works are good or bad, and so this is the way this passage is normally interpreted, because then you go to 1 Corinthians 3:18. It talks about the fact that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it should be revealed by fire. Okay? So there's wood, hay, stubble. There's gold, silver, precious stones. And the wood, hay, stubble is going to be consumed. The gold, silver, precious stones are going to abide through the fire. So if we look at the basis then, that separation is made between good and bad works. Who's the judge? The judge is the Lord Jesus Christ. All judgment has been committed into, as we looked at that passage last week, into the Lord Jesus Christ. So the results. There's going to be remorse, sorrow, disappointment, and chastening for the bad that we have done. Rewards for the good we have done. Question. Is this a fair summary of the judgment seat of Christ?
I think you should put in the fact on verse 5 and 7 that, you know, there's remorse, sorrow, disappointment, and challenging, that salvation is not lost.
Okay, salvation is, but one doesn't lose his or her salvation. Okay, all right. Fair? Fair?
Understand chastening a little more with that result. Remorse,
okay.
Chastening.
So for the bad that we have done, is God going to chasten us in some way? Don't know how, but in some way.
Well, that he shall suffer loss.
Okay. Let me.
You're talking about seven down there, and. And the beam of judgment, and the moment we believe in Christ, our history is all over.
Okay. Very true.
And so this judging a life that has been removed from God's eye forever, I mean, we are completely in Christ, and this being judged for and chastened, just doesn't seem to fit in my mind.
Okay. Does anybody else feel that way?
All sin was forgiven at Calvary.
Okay, all sin was forgiven at Calvary. All right.
The death of Christ.
But this is a work.
But that's not what we're being judged on. It's our works afterwards, right?
Okay. Okay. And it talks about works. It talks about work. So now what we need to do is we need to define what are works. Do works, are sins part of works? Are motives part of works? We need to answer that question. Okay. Now, what I've done is I led you down a path. And see, the question at the top of this slide was, is this an accurate statement of the judgment seat of Christ?
I don't think so.
Okay? Yes. Okay, in terms of the prodigal son. And
there was no punishment.
And there was no punishment.
He didn't ask.
Okay.
He never even got it out of his mouth to ask for forgiveness.
Yeah, that's a good point.
It was granted.
Excellent point, Bill. Excellent.
But he didn't come there with anything other than the idea that he was completely worthless.
Yes.
He didn't come there with any ego about what he had done.
Yes. Yes. Excellent. Because if anything, he knew he had done wrong. If anything.
He knew that everything he had done had been wrong.
Okay, so look at this next slide. I gave you a trick question or a trick summary. Okay, I summarized it and taken those words from those three passages of Scripture, and what I did is, you'll see interpretations of those three passages of Scripture similar to that first chart there in terms of the basis of the judgment and the results of the judgment, that there's going to be remorse, we're going to be sorrowful and at this judgment, and oh Lord, yes, oh why did I do that? Is that what this is all about? Is that what the beam is all about? Let me tell you something up front. I don't think so. And because this, the Bema, is going to be a place of joy. It's not going to be a place of sorrow. We're going to be with Him. How can there be sorrow with Him? Okay? So, but we need to see that now. We need to see it from the text. So, so the timing was okay. And what I told you, the place I think was okay, the subjects are okay, but the basis was wrong, and the results were wrong. Okay, so what is the basis, and what are the results? Okay. I put up here at least five things that we need to consider in terms of the Bema judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. What does it mean that believers are going to stand and appear before the Bema? Why? Why are we going to be standing and appearing before the Bema? One of the things it says is test the believer's works. There's no question in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in terms of there's going to be a test, and that test is whether these works either abide or get consumed by the fire, right? There is going to be a test. So what's this test all about? And we're going to receive the recompense, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for the works done through our body, right? Whether they be good or bad. Now, what is that all about? And what's this confession to God all about? Because in Romans 14:10-12, it it talks about this confession to God. What's that all about? And then, also in Romans 14, it talks about giving an account. What account are we going to be given? Are we going to be giving an account for all of the bad that we have done? For all the good that we've done? I mean, what's this accounting all about? Okay? So, let's start. We're going to look at the first item. We're going to go through these 5 points in these next 2 weeks and look at what does stand mean? What does appear mean? Okay? The word stand. It's an interesting word. It's parhistomi. And literally, if you break this word up into para and histomi, it's two words. And it's intensive when they take a verb and they put a preposition before it. And para means simply by or beside. Histomi means to stand. So, yeah, we're going to be standing. But notice it's beside. It's by. It's not before. When we think of standing before someone, like most thoughts concerning the judgment seat of Christ is that we're going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ as we stand before a judge, and a judge is judging us. Don't we have that mental picture? But this says we're standing by. We're standing beside Lord Jesus Christ. And not as a judge, but we're both going to be observing something. We're going to be observing what comes through that fire. And it's going to be a time of joy, of intimacy. And standing by and standing next to is a term of intimacy. And it's not a term of one who is a judge, okay? The word appear. Phanereo simply means to be manifest, to be made manifest. It just means to lay something open, make it visible, make it bare, okay? And what's going to be laid bare? Yes, question.
Can we go back to stand or beside?
Okay.
Perhaps, so I get something to think about. Jesus Christ being the mediator?
Yes.
Where he's winning your case to God on your behalf?
Okay.
If you will.
Okay.
That would bring more comfort for him to speak for me at that point, because all I can say is to God, all I have is Christ, you know.
Uh-huh.
What else can I say from that point on?
But think about this. Here we are. We are with him. We are next to him.
Sure. It's a hand-in-hand partnership.
Yeah. And it's not like now where he's our mediator going between us and God.
We're right there.
We're right there.
Okay, just something to think about, because that brings more comfort
sure.
to that than to have me say something stupid.
Okay. So,
you're in your glorified body at this point.
Yeah. So, appear. Appear is to be laid open, to be made visible. Now, the thing is this. Our works are going to be laid bare. The implication is this, that you don't know and I don't know the quality of our works right now. That you don't have a clue and I don't have a clue in terms of what are bad works and what are good works, because we have a lot of good intentions, and the good intentions, we may be working for the Lord with good intentions, but it may be worthless. Okay? So I can tell you, I spent 2 years of doing worthless work, knocking on doors in Los Angeles, witnessing to people, buttonholing people. Worthless. It wasn't of the Lord. It was of me. Saying, somebody said, you're a believer now. You've got to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, is that what I got to do? Oh, okay. Worthless. Okay.
filthy rags, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Here's the question. Will our worthless works be laid open and uncovered to us? Okay? Okay. And we have one vote here. Phil says no.
I'm dead. Those works are dead.
Okay.
They don't exist.
Okay. Okay. Keep that in mind, because a lot of the teaching out there says we're going to go through every one of those works. Hell, you witnessed in Los Angeles, and you did do it in my name. It was all in the flesh. You know, is that what he's going to? I don't think so.
But there is loss connected to it.
Yes, there is loss. Okay.
There's also growing maturing, and there's confession. This is that you read the intention of what you did in the flesh to be worked out in the proving of God's workmanship, to where you can manifestate it in Jesus Christ.
Okay. All right. So there's this test of believers' works, whether they be good or bad. And the fire is going to manifest it as to whether it be good or bad, whether it's the wood, hay, stubble, whether it's the gold, silver, precious stones. And the word we were talking about is sins involved here. Okay, it talks about our works, and the word for works is ergon. Ergon, most of the time, is talking about deeds, acts. Okay, and so as opposed to sins, I personally do not believe sins is an issue, and we'll see that later on at the Bema. Our works and deeds will become manifest, and the interesting thing is this. The will become, future, but the word become is this verb genomai, which is an essence verb, which is to come into a new state of being that didn't exist before. Okay? So what it's saying is that our works, you don't have a clue as to what your works are, whether they're good or bad. They will become, into a new state of being, known. They're not known. They're not known now by you. They're known by God, but they're not known by you. So, you know, here I am teaching. Is this a good work?
You'd be held accountable more than anybody else.
Okay.
It depends on your flesh or spirit right now.
Okay. And it depends upon... It depends upon what the source is driving this, right? Whether it's Hal Malloy saying, you know, I'll look good in front of Holly Hills if I'm up there teaching, right? And if that's coming from the flesh.
Would you say motive?
Okay, good point. And so that's the next question, Doug. So the question is, what are bad works? Okay. Because we're talking about good or bad. What are bad works? What are they, wood, hay, stubble sort of works or deeds? Will our motives be judged? Okay? And that's Doug's question. Is your motives involved? Will our sins be judged? Okay? There's four questions as we go through. Some of these questions have already been asked. All right, continue on with point two. Point two is to test the believer's works. So, here are some answers. So we asked the questions, here are some answers. What's bad works? The word for bad here is phalos. And it's interesting because there are several words for bad in Scripture. But phalos is bad in the sense of being worthless. Okay, not in the sense of being evil or wicked, because there are other words in Scripture that are used, panagros and kakos in the Greek that are used for wicked and evil. But this is it's just worthless. And so that straw going through a fire is not going to survive. It's going to be worthless in a fire. Gold going through a fire, silver, precious stones, it's not going to perish. And so it's not worthless. And here's the way I've summarized bad. The worthless works that we do, that we have done, that we will do, the bad works are worthless practices, worthless to God. They're worthless to Him. Here's the reasons. Number one, the source is not Christ. You know, I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, what? You can do nothing. So the source has to be Christ. And so for bad works, the source is not Christ. They are not out from faith. It isn't possible to please God. For by, you know, it's only by faith that we can please God. So they're not out from faith. They do not glorify God. They are worthless. And if we look up all these passages of Scripture, you'll see that only good works glorify God. So they're perishable. So the sort of works that they are the wood, hay, stubble sort of works, and they're going to be burned. And it's interesting in terms of this word burned. It's an intensive. It means to just to be burned down, totally consumed. Okay, Doug's question: motives. Are motives involved? I think motives are involved, because it's the motive that produces the work, isn't it? So motives are involved. How about this? The work is the result of the motive, isn't it? So in that sense, motives are involved. Sins. I don't think sins are an issue at the Bema. My question is this: which of our sins would have been forgiven?
Forgiven.
Oh. Yeah, which of our sins, when we get to the Bema, here we are, as Jack says, in our glorified body, right? And we're with Him. We're next to the Lord Jesus Christ in our glorified body. Which of our sins at that point would not have been forgiven? So...
Well, not how, but I think the issue here, though, is what is the source of the bad work? Wrong motives, and that stems out of the sin nature, does it not? But sins themselves are not the issue. It's the works, right?
Right.
And that's what makes you and perhaps us take the position that this is a joyful experience. And
yes.
The idea that sins have already been taken care of, right?
Yes.
And the sin nature has been crucified.
So
the sin nature doesn't need to be re-crucified, even though the bad works are a result of the sin nature.
And when we're at the Bema, where is that sin nature? It's been left.
Yeah, it's gone.
Right, it's gone. And some people say, well... sins are an issue, because yes, our sins have been forgiven, but you know, we sin now, and we need to confess our sins. You know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. And there's no question about that. That when we sin, we break fellowship with the Lord, and to restore that fellowship, we need to confess our sins. And so some people say, well, up until the time that He takes you home, or until He returns, there might be some unconfessed sin. And those are the sins that are going to be judged. really? you know, I think of Scripture says that the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from sin. Boy, it's incredible in terms of the efficacy of the blood of Christ, not only at the cross, but it keeps on cleansing us from sin. Right? Okay. Don't think sins are the issue. Did the bell ring? Okay. All right. So here's give me just 2 minutes here. Here's the question now. What are good works? Okay. We just saw what bad works. What are good works? And why are they characterized by gold, silver, precious stones? Just briefly, few aspects, just a few. This is just a few aspects of good works. The entire plan for good works has been predetermined by God. So if you go to Ephesians 1:10, right, it says that we are His workmanship, created where?
In
Christ Jesus, unto what?
Good
unto good works. Okay? And so we are His handiwork. And then it goes on to say, which have been what? Predetermined, right? It has been God predetermined His entire plan of good works. It's His plan is set for good works. Well, wouldn't you like to know what that plan is for your life? Right? You'd like to have a list, wouldn't you? I mean, right? You would like to have a list. Huh?
John didn't want that list.
John didn't want that list. Just the bottom line in terms of good works. I think God's criteria for good works is that it fulfills His eternal purpose. He has an eternal purpose. And His eternal purpose, remember, is to what? Declare His glory, reveal His glory, and share His glory, and in turn be glorified. Good works satisfies His eternal purpose. And I think that's the bottom line in terms of good works. So, okay. So, they're imperishable. They'll never, ever perish. That's why they're the gold, silver, precious stones, kind of stones kind of work. And what's the foundation? Here's my last question. Now, let's take bad works. What foundation are bad works built upon? And what foundation are good works built upon?
For believers, it's the same.
Isn't the foundation for bad works
not Christ?
What? Not Christ?
The old man?
Okay. Not according to 1 Corinthians 3:10. How many foundations do we as a believer have?
One.
One foundation. How do we build? We build upon that foundation. Right? One foundation, Jesus Christ. We build, as Larry says in 1 Corinthians 3, we build upon that one foundation. And what do we build? Here's the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we build wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. We build that on that one foundation. But what we build over here is the bad or worthless. And what we build over here is the good. They satisfy the God's eternal purpose, and these have zero value in God's eternal purpose. Okay. We should have taken 4 weeks.
Is God going to empower us to produce those good works, or is it just going to be us standing before Him and saying, look what I did?
Okay. Okay. Tune in next week, and we'll find the the empowerment and the source of all this.
Sorry. Could you copy page 14 again, because it didn't show up on our slide?
Oh, there's some that are right. There's a few of them that messed up. I had to change one too.
Oh, really?
I don't know how many of them messed up yet.
Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we are just so thankful for your word. Without it, we wouldn't have a clue in terms of what your plan is. But Father, we just thank you as we look forward to this Bema, this time of joy that we'll be with Christ. And be rewarded, Father, for the very things that he has done and that we have done. And Lord, we are just so thankful for your grace through all of this. And we pray, Father, for each one here, that each of us would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.